So, we are January 24th, 2014. 26. 26? 26. 26. Oh, okay. So let's begin our day with prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for making us your people, for calling us from the dark world and revealing yourself to us through the gospel. As we are made children of light, help us to show that light to the world by giving glory to you in everything that we think, do, and say. Yours is the glory. We point to you, our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
So, if we would take a look at the three verses, the key then, I guess, as we're looking at this, if we're going to, you know, I like to do things visually. As I'm thinking about it, the season of the church year is Epiphany. And so our readings are all going to center on an Epiphany reading. And we talked about it a while ago, but how do you see that? What does that word mean to you, Epiphany?
A beginning.
A revealing.
Enlightenment.
Okay.
Enlightenment.
Okay.
A new beginning, I said.
If we think about a new idea, you might say something like, I had an epiphany.
Right.
I had something all of a sudden became clear. Like when I'm teaching, I guess it would be more true when you have like the first graders, although it's still true with fifth and sixth graders. But I remember when they would first learn how to read.
Oh gosh.
It's like, you could see that look on their face. Oh, so that's how it goes. To see the light turn on, they have that epiphany. And then I haven't had too many opportunities in my life where I was able to share my faith with somebody else, and then because of the words that I had spoken, the Holy Spirit had caused that light to go on in their eyes, and they've seen it. But there have been a few, and those are really memorable. And that's kind of what the Epiphany has to do with. It's the revealing. One of my friends that I taught was a teacher. He was a Bible class teacher way back when I first started as a young man. He helped me to understand a little bit more about what Epiphany was in connection with the church. It's as if Jesus was in every way a human being. And you would see him and he would look as a normal person. But every once in a while, there would be this little light that would pop out. In other words, if you would see his life, it would be like this. And then every once in a while, as you see him, there would be a little light that would shine through. And every time he would do a miracle, or he would reveal something, it would become brighter and brighter. But then you'd go back, and it wasn't really clear who he was. And so the epiphany for Jesus, as we study it, it's little lights that keep shining through, little parts that are being revealed over and over throughout his life, until finally, when we see the resurrection, and that's the big light. So, as we read the three, what I would like to do first is just quickly read through the three and see if you can hit on what would the key theme be for the three verses today. So I think everybody has those in our bulletins. And if I could get a volunteer, let's start with the Old Testament, Isaiah 8:19-9:2. Would somebody be willing to read that for us?
Sure.
Go ahead, thank you.
When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony, If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned.
Okay. So try to, if we would look back over that, try to visualize the picture that Isaiah is helping us to see. So that's our Old Testament reading. We'll spend more time on it in just a little while. Let's now go to Matthew chapter 4, 12 to 23. Can we have somebody read that, please?
Matthew or First John?
Oh,
you mean First John?
No, Matthew 4, 12 to 23. We can do that next, please.
Yep, I can read that one.
I'm kind of going in time order rather than the order that they would be. The second reading would be First John, but I would like to go in time order.
Okay, so Matthew?
Yes, please.
Okay. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan. Galilee to the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people.
So if we think about Matthew, comparing it to Isaiah, I'm sure you can see, because it's quoted, many similarities between those two readings. And if you would try to focus on what again is the picture that's being spoken of there. And now I would like to right away jump to 1 John 2, 3 to 11, and then see how this epistle reading also has some of that same picture. Maybe not quite as apparent, but it's still there. John, thank you.
"We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him."
Okay, so if we would think about Epiphany, the idea of a revelation, the revealing, and we would look at these three verses, in what way are today's lessons What pictures are today's lessons using to help us understand Epiphany?
They're choosing light.
Right. Everything has to do with light, doesn't it? And even, maybe if we'd want to be even a little bit more, the picture starts with
darkness.
Okay, so it's darkness to light. And the striking contrast that we have of darkness to light. And every one of the pictures really points to that. And if we look at scripture, the whole of the Bible, what comes to mind when you start thinking about darkness? We go back, not just the three readings, but everything.
What's happening? Death.
What?
Like death.
Death, right?
Evil, sin.
Pardon me?
Evil,
all right?
Or just nothingness.
Nothingness.
Yeah.
No hope.
Fear.
Prior to creation.
That's where I was hoping somebody would go with that. Because you think, what was there before God said, let there be light?
There was darkness.
It was, we really can't imagine what it was. There's no way in the intelligence that God has blessed us with to conceive of what it was in the darkness before God created light. Right? Once light was created, then we are able to make pictures in our minds of the way that things were. Right?
Is there some significance in how you define dark and light, with darkness being the absence of light? You don't define light as being the absence of darkness,
no.
But light is itself. You know, because you can have varying degrees of light as well, but
right.
As far as darkness goes, it just is the absence of light.
This week, for chapel, I used Matthew 4:12-23, and that was what I tried to show to the kids. The first slide that I used in my presentation was just completely black. And so then by adding a little bit of light, then you could show this real spooky picture of the forest with, you know, maybe a moon blowing through there. It doesn't necessarily make it a whole lot better. Instead, then you know what you're afraid of. Right? And so by adding a little bit of light, it's not like it changes the feeling of emptiness or the void that we have without the light. It just maybe confirms the things that we would be afraid of. When there's no light, when there's complete darkness, we really don't know what it is that's there. I mean, it's just the empty feeling of confusion and fear. So, I think your point then about light is the positive, and it's not even like darkness is the negative. It's zero. There's nothing there. It's the absence of light which we're talking about. So, I don't know if I'm expressing that well enough, but I think it's easy when. It's not a difficult picture to use the word darkness. And if we think through history, think of the times when the word dark was used to describe periods of history, mm-hmm. like the Dark Ages. Why was it dark?
There was
death. There was a lot of the Black Plague. People didn't really understand the relationship with God very well. We just had you'll see the video about the 50th anniversary of Africa. Remember how Africa was described?
The darkest
Africa, right? Where you don't really know what's going on there. So darkness is really, it's not a difficult picture to understand. And then a light, even a small light, does help to reveal a little bit. But the light that we're going to be talking about is much different than a little flashlight. Yes?
Well, most of why we call Africa the dark continent, or, you know, that, is because we didn't know anything. There was no knowledge of it.
Right.
So darkness isn't necessarily just the absence of not being able to see anything, you can see a lot if right. you don't know about
right.
it.
Right.
That's the darkness you're in.
Right.
It's the fact that you don't know. Mm-hmm. But even though there is an inherent, God tells us there inherently we know there is God
right.
when we don't see him, the knowledge.
Let's say, in the darkness, even a little light goes a long way in the sense of, and I've seen the commercial, I don't know if it's a car commercial or what, but they said that a flame, like a candle flame, is visible to the human eye, what are they, 6 miles away or something? I mean, it was just, you know, and I'm talking about the sensitivity of the eye that God created for us, and so...
And the universe. Think of how far the stars are from us, and through the darkness of the void between us and the stars.
But that's what our faith is. Our faith is not even seeing him, just reading the Bible. We don't even see him. We have faith. So the knowledge of that is our light.
Okay, I think we're getting the picture. And that's why these readings were included at this particular time of the year. Again, why it's so important that this kind of an idea is included in Epiphany. It follows very quickly after Christmas. And even if we think about when we put Christmas in the year, it's very close to the shortest day of the year. Isn't it? December 25th, shortest day of the year is usually December 21st. It's the darkest day. And what are all the symbols that go with Christmas? Everything. It's lights, right? Christmas tree lights. And, that's what makes it so beautiful. And just a little tiny light on a Christmas tree. That really beautifies it quite a bit. Well, let's get on then to the actual Word of God, and everything that we're reading here will be pointing to how God is revealing himself, taking us from darkness to light, and I think you've already seen that. Well, if we look at Isaiah, what is evident in the reading of Isaiah that they were really people that were in darkness, even though they had many opportunities to be in the light.
General practice.
Salt of the dead.
What were some evidence of darkness?
Who they went to for help. They went to the...
Right.
And there's one thing that really struck me about this. It says, then they will look toward the earth. And so what does modern man do today? They want to believe in evolution. They want to throw God out. So what is left? They almost worship
Mother Earth.
It's Mother Earth and she and there's all, and you can tell with the green movement that there's a panic to them. There really is a panic, you know, that we're killing the atmosphere, we're killing the plants, and we're killing the fish. You know, it's like at the American River, you know, if you lower the water in the American River, it's, you know, we're all doomed. But they didn't realize 150 years ago there was no Folsom Dam, and the river would have just dried up, and so what? You know, but there is a panic to worship the earth and anything, you know, if you use plastic bags or something, we're going to destroy the earth. Because that's all we have left.
You forgot styrofoam.
Baby diaper.
They will see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. Okay? Do you see it? We talked about that before, right? Darkness, no light. But a little bit of light, what do you get from that? Gloom. Because gloom is actually, it's a little light, isn't it? But what does it do for you? Makes you afraid, because you don't really see clearly, and so you're wondering what's going to happen. And that isn't that what the people are so worried about right now? It hasn't rained. So what's the panic about? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? We don't know. Are we going to get rain, or is this drought going to continue? It's the fearful gloom about what's going to happen. And so if we take that into the Old Testament time, what was going on at the time of Isaiah? Does anybody recall? It was... What's that?
So long ago.
Basically, you can recall something if you weren't there.
You're going to have to
maybe
ask my dad.
You can recall something telling you.
Why don't you tell us what you remember?
Yeah, probably.
We could guess that there was a 7-year famine because they had those all the time. Yeah. 7-year drought.
Well, go ahead, Carolyn.
On Thursday in our Bible study, one of the verses we read was Gideon prayed for no rain, and so it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Then he prayed for rain and it rained. So I don't get the, but it was interesting because we had asked for prayers for rain and then we read this.
Right.
Yeah.
Anyhow, let me tell you what Pastor gave me on this, okay?
He was there during this.
Yeah, he was there. I was not. All right.
Well, which pastor?
Actually, it wasn't Pastor Watterson. King Ahaz of Judah asked for help from the king of Assyria because he was having difficulties at the time. But then later the Assyrians were going to sweep through the land. They wouldn't actually stop. Instead, they would. He was going to call on the Assyrians for help, kind of like what they were doing right here, because they were in need of help. As a result, then the Assyrians came in. They didn't stop at the border. They came in and wiped everybody out, took the people into captivity, and that turned out to be even worse than the initial problem that they had. So they went from being in a gloomy situation to being completely in darkness, in captivity.
Mm-hmm.
So.
I just want to ask something or point something out that I find interesting. It says in verse 1 of 9, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for them. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. What did he do? I can't remember what he did in Galilee as opposed to...
It's actually the same area. Zebulun and Naphtali were out on the outskirts of Israel. They were kind of on the other side of Galilee.
So he slapped their hands in Zebulun, but he's going to take them out?
That's what the Assyrians did. They came and took over, and they took everybody, the slaves, back to Assyria, and they put their own people in there. And that's why they became the land of the Gentiles.
That's what I want to clarify. I know you were telling me something, but I wasn't correlating that.
Okay, and then, so Zebulun and Naphtali, that's the same region as Galilee. In the region of Galilee, as Trish was saying, when they brought other people back to populate so that Israel would not have its influence anymore, they had a mixture of religions. It wasn't the worship of the true God. It was a worship that was kind of a combination. And so that's why the Samaritans ended up being so hated by the people of Judah, because they had corrupted the true religion of the one and only true God. And so now, if we look at what you were just reading, they were humbled because Assyria came in and took them, even though they thought Assyria was going to be their help. Instead, they were the ones that took them captive. But then later, we're going to see how that same area is shown the light. Because then Jesus comes and that's where his ministry is going to be. And that's the fulfillment that we'll be reading about in Matthew chapter 4. So, all right, now let's see. What do we have for questions in Isaiah that might be helpful to us as we look at it? So here we go. I think you have the sheet, right? In the larger context of history surrounding chapter 8, We learn that the Israelites were afraid of the nations. Did you get one of these?
No,
I didn't give you that one.
Okay.
That one's...
No, yours.
No, I think that it should be... Does anybody else need one of these? There you go.
Thank you.
Okay, in a larger context, in history surrounding chapter 8, we learn that the Israelites were afraid of the nations of Aram and Syria, that they should have been afraid of the Lord's anger on their unbelief. The end of chapter 8, which is the start of this reading, reveals one of the problems. What was one of the ways Israel showed its lack of trust in God? We kind of said that. Instead of going to God for help, they go to mediums. Do we see the same problem in our time and place? And in what ways? You kind of emphasize that. Where do people go to solve our problems today?
Science.
Stars. Right? Our own understanding.
Astrology is huge.
Again. Yeah, that's true.
In the 60s it was huge, now it's again.
The other religion, and then other religions that would say, you're so arrogant to think that yours is the only religion. Why can't we all get along, that you've maybe seen the coexist signs?
Let us water you down.
That's right.
We all need to be tolerant, and those who aren't tolerant, I just can't stand them.
I cannot tolerate intolerance. Okay, and then question two, that's kind of what we talked about too, just a few minutes ago. Zebulun and Naphtali, tribes located near the Sea of Galilee. The area was an invasion corridor used by armies throughout Israel's history. When the Assyrians attacked, those two tribes would bear the brunt. So we've already looked at that. Zebulun and Naphtali would have their suffering ended, not because they were taken captive, but because Jesus would come to them. And that's, if we read in Isaiah, it says at the end, people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. So that's the big contrast, isn't it? It goes from darkest night, and then the sun comes up, and light has dawned. That's the picture that we've got going here. All right, so if we think of darkness, we can think of many, many times in the Old Testament when it was dark, but we also can think of many times when God revealed himself through light. Not just here, but think of like the burning bush, the pillar of fire. Whenever the angels would come, what would they, you know, they would talk about, they had a bright light.
Well, didn't the top of Mount Sinai yes. glow, or... Right, fire, right. Or something.
Moses comes down from talking to God, and he's glowing, right? So the idea of light as a way of representing God, we can take it right back to creation, right? Darkness, God created the light. So, all right, let's go to, now, again, I'd like to go in chronological order rather than, in the order that we would take the readings in church. When we go to today, this will be the basis for the sermon. But I think it follows better for us to look at that one second, because now Jesus is God through the Holy Spirit and is revealing to Matthew what he wants us to understand about that prophecy from Isaiah. So we look at that one now. Look at Matthew and try to see, if you can, ways in which light is coming to Zebulun and Naphtali.
Well, Jesus is preaching.
Okay, Jesus himself is there, right? And we think of some of the things that happened there. We recognize that this particular reading comes shortly after the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan. He's 40 days in the wilderness. He goes back to Galilee and he begins his ministry. And think of all the things that he does in the region of Galilee. You know, feeding of the 5,000, the healings that he, the rich man, He heals a rich man's daughter, the servant of the Roman centurion. These are all things that were taking place in that outlying area.
Did all of his disciples come from Galilee?
Pardon me?
Did all of his disciples come from Galilee?
I'm not sure that they all did, but the first ones that he calls, the first four, Peter and Andrew, James and John were fishermen. Because if you think about, you know, like Judas was a zealot, so possibly he would have been closer to home. Matthew is a tax collector, so he probably would have been. But I'm guessing on those things. I'm not sure. But
I was just wondering if this is where he started his ministry. Did all of his disciples come?
Yeah, most. I would say that he made his home in Capernaum, and I think Peter was from that area, and they used his house as a base. So yes, that would be the dawning of the new light, wouldn't it? That Jesus was there doing his ministry and sharing the gospel. Okay, so we see that Jesus coming there is the light that would be spoken of in that area. Let's jump to the questions for Matthew then. Why do you think Jesus started his work in the north and not in Judah?
Because it was close.
Pardon me?
Because it was close.
And he had to go back
to fulfill prophecy.
True.
Yeah. To fulfill the prophecy.
Yes, and there was a prophecy about it too. Right? He was from Nazareth, and so that would make sense, wouldn't it? But then remember what Jesus was, his hometown was Nazareth? Mm-hmm. But remember what happened when he tried to preach in Nazareth? He tried to kill him, right? Yeah. They thought, what are you, you upstart young guy? What are you telling us what to do?
Saw you grow up, you're just a guy.
Right. So no prophet is accepted in his own town. So he moved from there. He was baptized in the Jordan, so then that would have been closer to Jerusalem. But now he returns, and he goes back up. But I think the best answer is because he's fulfilling the prophecy, but there are other logical answers too. And you think about the people that he would be preaching to. It's that every time we try to think, well, this is probably what Jesus will do, or this is probably how God is going to work it out, we're wrong, right? God is probably going to send his son, and he'll be born in the palace in Jerusalem. No, that didn't work, okay? God is probably going to have his son then carry out his ministry among the people that he's chosen, the chosen people. No, he goes to Galilee. So over and over again, we're going to see that God turns things upside down. The way that we think he's going to do it is just, that's not the way he's going to do it. We would think that in order for us to be saved, then we have to give complete obedience and never do anything wrong again now because we have our Savior. And instead, how does he do it? I'm going to do it all for you. Come follow me, right? So everything is different. Everything is turned around by what Jesus is telling them. Let's see if there are any questions in Matthew that would help us to arrive at our last conclusion then. So why do you think Jesus started in the north and not Judah? We said that one. Looking at Isaiah's prophecy, in verse 16, note how humanity is described. We talked about that a little before, the darkness, the shadow of light. That would have mainly to do with not knowing God's plan for their eternity, right? They were living in darkness.
Yeah. You know, one thing that just struck me this morning when this was read is, why consult the dead on behalf of the living? And I remember when they went to Jesus' tomb, why are you looking for the living among the dead?
Right.
It's like, we look in the wrong spot, don't we,
of the people that are being held up as, why not follow Muhammad? What happened to him? He died. What happened to any of the other, Joseph Smith, Mormons? He died.
Buddha.
You can go right now. There's none of them that would be worth going to because they're dead. They are in darkness. It didn't work for them. Only one, and that would be Jesus. He's the one that came back to life. How did the first... More on that?
Well, it is a good point, because you're looking for the answers to life. Don't go to someone who's died.
Right.
Don't go to where they were buried. Look, you know.
Think of another one that comes to mind is King Saul.
Yeah.
When he was worried about his kingdom, who did he go to?
Which of them?
Samuel. Samuel was already dead.
But he went to the witch.
What do people do when they want to have answers to this life? Are we Ouija board is right?
Yeah.
I think it's because there's an assumption that once you're dead, that you have all this wisdom all of a sudden.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Then you know. Then at least you know where you're going to end up. Not a good answer, but at least you know that. But it's better to have somebody who comes back from the dead talk to you rather than somebody who is dead. Jesus is the only one that's done that. Yeah, sometimes I get stuck. That I shouldn't say that, because then I say, well, how about Lazarus?
Right.
But then he died again.
Yeah,
he did. Right.
And he stayed dead. Yeah.
He didn't raise himself.
Young man,
and he didn't raise himself.
And he didn't raise himself.
The next question, number three, is kind of, it leads us forward into the last one that I really want to make sure we talk about today. Is question three. How did the first disciples respond to the voice of the king? They just dropped everything and followed him. If we would say, who were the guys that first preached the gospel? They were fishermen from Galilee, right? Mm-hmm. So how do you define a person? You know, what is their identity? That would be probably the identity you'd use for them, right? Fishermen from Galilee.
So
how would you identify yourself?
We shouldn't listen to pastors who go to school. We should go and listen to fishermen. Yeah. is that the rule here?
Yeah, I don't know if that's what I want you to draw from this.
The unknowledgeable.
Well, a fisherman who has the Holy Spirit and the faith from God is better than listening to a pastor who's coming up with his own
ideas.
Exactly. That's
right. Exactly.
Well, it's interesting. Today, everybody puts a lot on credentials.
Mm-hmm.
And
oh, God.
I think that a lot of people should put a little bit more faith in. It's like, where did you get your knowledge from? I mean, it's like, look at where these fishermen got their knowledge from. They got it right directly from the Son of God.
A big guy.
So that holds more credibility than any religious leader would at that time, mm-hmm. in my opinion. But again, everybody goes for an answer. Well, what do you do? Well, I'm a doctor. Well, then you must be much better than everybody else. Versus somebody who's got maybe 25 years of experience of healing people before this pipsqueak kid who just got out of college did. Now, that person's got more experience, in my opinion, than the person who just went through a university system.
Sure.
They got the qualifications way more, just because they don't have a shiny thing to put on their wall.
I guess the point I was trying to make is, it goes right along with what you're saying, Mark, in that our identity isn't by, where we're from or what we do for a living. Our identity has to do with what God has made us, mm-hmm. right? If he's given us the light, then it's not so much that I'm a teacher or a dentist or a doctor or whatever technician or whatever occupation you might have. That isn't your identity. What is your identity now? You're a child of God. You are a disciple, because that's what God has made you. So everything else that you do in your life isn't who you are. It's, it's what you do. Like Paul was a tent maker, right? But that's certainly not why he's remembered. And it's not we remember Paul because he was Paul. We remember Paul because the Holy Spirit had given him that great revelation and made him someone who could share the gospel. Oh, okay, I'm sorry, that's at 27. Okay, so we're right on time. I want to get to the last one, because if we think about the point of this, Jesus preached, he brought the light to them, and what was his last the last thing he did. He made disciples, right? And that's why I want to go now to this reading last, because who's writing this last part of Scripture?
The Apostle John.
The disciple whom Jesus loved, right? And he was the one, when he wrote this, it was like the end of his life. He was older than me, right? Talking about age.
Really old.
He would talk to really old. He was able to talk to old people and call them little children, right? And that's the message that he gives to them. And so when we look at 1 John, we want to think about the way he's addressing them, right? On the back side, I've got, this is from Pastor Mark Jeske. He has such great insight. So rather than just reading it to you, I thought I'd just print this whole thing to you and help. If you want to spend more time reading on it, reading from it, you can. But I believe that just as all of these readings point right to this, it gives us a conclusion for ourselves too. How do I take this light and turn it for myself? So what do we read from this? How does this continue the picture of darkness to light? Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. And I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. And then we could skip over that and go down. I'm reading from this sheet. Now you can read it from wherever you want. I think mine might actually be the NIV 2011, so you might be a little bit different. Finally, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there's nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. So, if we would take those verses, everything that we've talked about today, what has God made us? His disciples, right? What is John encouraging his little children, the people that have also been made disciples, who are also now children of light? What do you think the main message is that he wants to give them? This message comes from the Holy Spirit, came from the Savior that he spent all this time with. What is John telling us?
To live in the light.
To live in the light, right? And what does that mean when you live in the light? Well, that's, I think that would be our conclusion, right? Now, in the same way that we spent a long time talking about what the darkness was and what it means to be brought in the light, what does it mean now for you? And each one of us has to really answer that for themselves. What does it mean for you to live in the light?
Well, I like what verse 6 says, where it says that whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And so by living in the light, we're looking for opportunities to share Jesus with other people, mm-hmm. and to walk as Jesus walked, which back in Matthew was, he was preaching the good news of the kingdom as well as healing and the diseases and the sicknesses. Not that we're going to go heal, although that could be a part of what we do, right, if we're doctors or dentists or whatever.
Sure.
But whatever we do, we can look towards a way to help heal people, not just physically, but spiritually.
And in all of those actions, what is the motivation?
Love.
Right? If you live in light, then you will live a life that is like your Savior, motivated by his love for you.
Forgive your enemies.
Pardon me?
Forgive your enemies.
Right?
Don't hold anything against anybody else.
Yeah. Yeah.
Be a good person.
Pastor Jeske really talks. He has such a good paragraph about loving your enemies. It starts on the negative side, but if take time to read it. He said hatred comes from hell, yeah. From Satan, the king of the haters.
Oh, that's so hard.
And let's see, he puts it in such a way that we have only so much capacity for emotion. And the more hatred we allow into our emotion, then the less opportunity we have for love. And hatred, and hatred might feel good for a short, you know, getting revenge or doing something to get back at somebody else. It feels good for just maybe an instant, and then you feel worse after you realize what you've done. You know, so it does not have any lasting pleasure. Instead, love
sounds like any sin.
What? Mm-hmm.
Sounds like any sin.
It is. It is, isn't it? But that it's the motivation too, isn't it? A lack of love will be a motivation to sin. Love is the motivation to follow your Savior.
I like the last question, number 4, that you have for what is the evidence that we are in the darkness? What is the evidence that we are in the light? The evidence that we're in the light is that we're happier people. We're calmer, we're nicer. I mean, being in the darkness, hating somebody, you're just like, you can see somebody it's all over their face.
Yeah.
You know, you hate people.
Well, I was just going to say, the selection of these passages are just a beautiful example of what you showed at the beginning. The first little blip was, there's going to be a light. Mm. And then the second blip that was bigger and clearer, Jesus is that light.
Right.
You know, and it's funny, in the land of the shadow of darkness, so if there's a shadow, there's some light there, because those people had Moses and the prophets, but they didn't listen to Moses and the prophets, so they weren't expecting Jesus. And then finally, the third blip is what Jesus means to us as the light and how we live.
Okay, and as we conclude this, remember, whenever I'm in a Bible class with Pastor Waterstrut, he does a nice job of reminding us all that when we study about people in the Bible, it's best not to point our fingers, because they're there to remind us that that's what we are like. We're very much like those Old Testament people. We're like the people who were right there. They had the light, but who'd they go to for answers? The darkness, all right? We are like the disciples, and we have lots of things that we should be doing. They could have said no to Jesus, and sometimes we do, but they didn't. We're just like the little children that John is addressing, his dear friends, who sometimes get caught up in the hatred. And that's really not where we want to be. What do we need to do as a congregation? We're going to be talking about that, to live as children of light. What do you think we need? We're going to have a meeting this afternoon, and we'll be talking about what as a congregation do we need to do to make it clear that we are children of light? There's really not one simple little answer to that. But I think we had a lot of examples of it this morning. If you went to the first service, you got to see the video about 50 years of ministry in Africa. Yeah, we have Jim Hahn here from Martin Luther College. Yesterday morning, I got to see, or it was a lot of fun. We had St. Mark's Youth Basketball League, where kids from the community are coming in here and playing basketball here. We do a lot of things in our congregation, but really what has to be the motivation for anything that we do, it's love. The love that God has given to us, and then what are we going to do to share the light with others? And that, of course, we want to share it with each other, but we've got the light. You know, we want to build ourselves up with that light, but we really need to look for ways to step it up, I believe. That's this personal opinion. I think we need to do more to let our light shine in our community.
A lot of times I've gone to meetings in a lot of different churches, and I don't necessarily know everybody in the church. But the theme usually that I see in these different churches that I've gone to the meeting from is it's about, a lot of the time, it's about certain people's needs or wants. It's not about the whole picture. It's about what they think the church needs or what they think that should be happening. It's not about them. It's not about you. It's about them and everybody outside of our church who needs our help. Not about the church. We're here already. We don't need us. They need us. And just because you have an idea doesn't mean it should be the only idea.
I believe that our church is headed in the right direction. We are truly blessed at this time to live in a country where we have the light, to live in a church body where we get to hear the light clearly taught, and then it's our privilege to share that with others. So, have a great week, everybody.
Thank you.
There's the mission field, right? That's what Pastor said.
I was going to say, Betty brought up negativity. Yes. I think that sometimes people don't like something in the church, and instead of talking to someone about it, and they get negative with other people, and then it kind of feeds on the negativity.
That happens all the time.
Yeah, the negativity, that's the darkness creeping in.
I didn't sign this in there.
Yeah, would you, if you didn't sign in, I forgot to pass that around.
Please circle it.
Sure, you're
going
to dance?
No, I think he's out of town this weekend.